Amen. And with your Bible in your hand, we're looking at Daniel chapter 6 today. Daniel chapter 6, one of the most well-known and greatest chapters in Scripture, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And I have been so looking forward to sharing this with you. There are many great truths and much encouragement that we glean from Daniel and his relationship with his God today. And so I want to begin in chapter 5, verse 30. Just back up two verses and help us to get to where we need to be. That is, Daniel, as a young boy, had been taken captive into from Judah to Babylon. And he was one who could interpret dreams. And he was elevated into a status where he served right alongside the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And even when Nebuchadnezzar died, he still held a position of authority. They remembered him. And when Belshazzar was king, he was celebrating in a way that didn't glorify God. There was a hand that showed up. You remember from last week, it was writing on the wall. And they brought Daniel in around 539 BC is when this is taking place. And Daniel did what all the other wise men couldn't do, and that is helped to interpret the writing that was on the wall. And in summary, that writing said, "Your days have been numbered," the kingdom had been numbered, "and that the king had been weighed by God and found wanting, and that the kingdom was to be divided up and given to the Medes and the Persians." And it says in verse 30, "That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians or Chaldeans, he was slain." Prophecy came to pass real quick. "And then Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years of age." 539 BC, the great power Babylon, the great nation, has fallen without a fight. And now the new world power is the Medes and the Persians. And it pleased Darius, who's the new king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, or some of your translations say presidents or provincial administrators. He is now beginning to establish his administration and how he wants to run this new kingdom. And over the 120 satraps, he set over three governors, of whom Daniel was one of the three, so that the satraps might give an account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. The king and the kingdom would not suffer loss. The idea here is that it would see to it that the taxes and the finances would be handled correctly, that there would be no fraud, and that militarily speaking as well, that it would be handled appropriately, that they would prosper under his reign. They would not suffer loss economically and with security as well. All of this is involved. So this is how he orders his administration. Then, this Daniel, verse 3, he distinguished himself above the other governors and satraps. How did Daniel distinguish himself once again? He'd already done it under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and he became the second in the kingdom, did it again with Belshazzar, becoming third in the kingdom, and now there's a brand new national power, and he distinguishes himself once again. The Bible actually indicates how that came to pass. He says, "Because an excellent spirit was found in him." Wouldn't it be great if the Bible would record that same truth about you? About your children, an excellent spirit, a spirit-filled life, abounding in the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's part of this life, and God gave Daniel favor, God gave Daniel wisdom, all because Daniel made a choice early in his life that he was going to honor God with his life. And what I want us to see in this chapter, now listen, what I want us to see in this chapter is a promise that God extends. He says, "I will honor those who honor me." And that's the challenge for you whether you're 6 or 96 sitting here today, is that you would make those same choices, that same choice consistent with God's word. Especially, listen to me, young people. If God doesn't return soon, you have a whole life in front of you to make choices to honor God. God rewards Daniel because he chose to say, I'm going to honor you and glorify you with my life. And there was an excellent spirit found in Daniel. You know, one of the things we do here at Richland Creek, we play upward basketball. We have the best coaches, umpires, referees, all who work together for our upward basketball players and cheerleaders. And at halftime, they go back and they get some instruction about the game. And after the game, they go back and they get some instructions about basketball. But more importantly, it's about character building. Upward is about introducing boys and girls to Christ and speaking to them about character. And part of this conversation is involving handing out little stars that they can put on their uniforms. And they receive awards for best offense, best defense, but the other ones are oriented toward character. And my children, Grace and Jake, they play upward basketball, and they've asked me before, what's the best star to win? Which is an easy answer. The best star to win is the one that says most Christ-like. Because if you will honor God in your tenacity, in your effort, and in your attitude, your actions and your thought, that will cover everything. You give 100% in your actions, in your attitudes, your effort, and you will honor God. That's an excellent spirit to have. That's what we're praying for and trying to build into our young people, preschoolers, elementary, high school, all the ages that we have as we pour into our children, that they might make the same choice consistent with Daniel, that he had an excellent spirit in him. And the king saw this, and the king thought to set Daniel over the entire realm of this administration. So as he's thinking about this, the other governors and satraps, they hear about it, and guess what their response is? Have a party for Daniel? Well, not quite. Not so fast. Yeah, jealousy stirs up within them. And so the governors and the satraps, they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And so they have a little powwow. Can you imagine this? They get together and they say, well, what about this? How is Daniel over here? How does Daniel conduct himself in this setting, in this setting, in this setting? Is there something? And they're trying, into today's vernacular, dig up some dirt on Daniel to make him look bad. They're trying to find something on Daniel. But notice what the Bible says. But they could find no charge or fault because Daniel was faithful. Daniel took great caution, great care to guard his heart, not just in one area, but all areas of his life, not just on Sunday morning, to translate it to today, but every moment, whether in front of people or not in front of people, because God was his God. And Daniel, in fact, means God is my judge. And he lived that way. They could find no charge, no fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Let us strive to be like Daniel. And so these men said, so what now? What now? What can we do? Well, their scheming took a direction that went beyond just digging for dirt. They're actually going to plant something, make something up. They're scheming now. And they say, well, we're not going to find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and these satraps, they thronged before the king and they said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. Common greeting means may your days be many. Well, you see, king, all the governors of the kingdom, except Daniel, and the administrators and satraps and the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree. Here's what it is. That whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, whoever petitions any god except you, O king, they shall be cast into the den of lions. And perhaps this appealed to the king. Perhaps it appealed to his ego, his pride, thinking, hey, for 30 days, I'm the only man or God that can be petitioned. And maybe he justified it in his mind, thinking, you know what? This is going to bring loyalty and unity to the kingdom. Yeah. And so now he's listening to them, and they say in verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter, cannot be revoked, it does not change or pass away. And so he was duped. He was tricked, and he signs the decree. Daniel, being governor, he certainly becomes aware of this. In verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed. Now let me ask you, when we pray, do we have to kneel in order to pray appropriately? No, not at all. In fact, it's okay to pray as you lie down, or to pray at your table, to pray at the kitchen table or your desk, to pray as you're driving. Just don't pray with your eyes closed when you're driving, because then I'll get a phone call that I don't want to receive. It's okay to pray as you go about life. It's okay to pray. But, you know, there's something about here as it speaks about he knelt down on his knees because physically he's positioning himself in a way that kind of prepares our heart. Kneeling down, recognizing that there is a king, that there is a sovereign in whom we submit and present ourselves to. And there's something that that does in preparing the heart as we pray, that we're acknowledging that we're praying to a king, a sovereign, who has authority in our very own lives. And so Daniel knelt down and prayed. It's interesting that we see this in other places in Scripture. Let me just point out a few. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41, the Lord Jesus, what a great example. It says, as he was withdrawn from the disciples about a stone's throw, Jesus knelt down and prayed to the Father. We see Stephen in Acts chapter 7 as he prays at the time where he's being martyred for his faith. He kneels down and cries out, prays to the Lord. And the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 9, verse 40, it says Peter had put them all out, and then Peter knelt down and prayed, preparing his heart to pray in an appropriate way before God. And there's other passages that speak about kneeling and praying. And it says that Daniel knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks, even in that setting, gave thanks before his God. Notice this, it says, as was his custom. What does that mean? It means that was his pattern of life. Daniel's pattern was a man or a person of prayer. Three times a day, he was a man marked by prayer. We are to be a people marked by prayer. This church is to be a family of believers marked by prayer. This should be a house of prayer. God says he wants his people, his children, to come into his presence boldly and to pray, because God knows that when we pray, we tap into that divine conduit which unleashes the blessings and favor and wisdom of heaven down onto his people. It helps us to understand God's will, God's word. It's a beautiful thing to pray over an open Bible. And we're praying down the power and the blessing of God. Prayer is power. God tells us to pray. He says, come boldly. He says, you have not because you ask not. I love what Martin Luther said. He says, today is such a busy thing. So many things are at stake. And so I woke up earlier and prayed. Usually when it's that way, when it's busy, we cease praying because we've got other things to do. And prayer is us tapping into God. It's been likened to throwing a rope to shore and pulling. And it's not bringing shore closer to us. It's bringing us closer to the shore. God, the rock. And when we pray, God changes our will and our thinking so that we can pray according to His will. And God says, if we ask anything in accordance to His will, it shall be given to us. The Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. When was the last time you cried out to God in prayer for the salvation of your children or for your grandchildren? When was the last time you cried out in prayer for a situation in your family, for your marriage, for something going on at work, for wisdom and discernment about an important decision that faces your family? God wants His people to pray. And Daniel, as a young man, his parents taught him to pray. And in today's world, we teach our children how to tie your shoes and how to throw the ball and how to cook in the kitchen and do all these things. But have we taught them the most important thing? Have we taught our children how to pray in that relationship that they have with their God, their King, their Creator, their Judge in whom they have to do? Daniel did this, as was his lifestyle pattern. Since a young man, now he's 80 years old, still taking a knee and crying out to God. And it says that he opened his windows toward Jerusalem. And if you will let me, I want to share from 1 Kings in chapter 8, this beautiful dedication that Solomon prays to God as he dedicates the temple. And it speaks to this idea of praying toward Jerusalem for the Israelites. He says, and this is helping us to get into the mind of Daniel as he cries out in prayer. And in 1 Kings 8, beginning in verse 27, Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? And yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayers which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, O God, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And when your people Israel are defeated before an army because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then, O God, hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave their fathers. And when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then, O God, hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. You alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. And moreover, O God, concerning a foreigner or a stranger who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far off country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name, and they will hear of your strong hand and your outstretched arm. And when the stranger comes and prays toward this place, toward this temple, O God, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth might know your name and fear you. And when your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward this city, which you have chosen, Jerusalem, and the temple which I have built for your name, then here in heaven, hear their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And God, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they have been carried captive, and when they repent and pray to you in the land of those who take them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, and we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all of their heart and with all of their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and when they pray to you toward this place, this land that you gave their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then, O God, here in heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. For they are your people, your inheritance, whom you brought from the land of Egypt. When they pray toward this place. And this is what's going on in the mind and the heart of Daniel. No longer a teenager, but an old man. And he remembers this from when he was young. And he takes a knee and he opens his windows toward Jerusalem three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And these others knew that he was faithful to do that. And so we see in verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. He said to the king, King, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? I mean, they didn't even wait till the ink dried. They're asking him. And the king responds and says, well, this is true. The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, all right then, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, he does not show due regard for you, O king, or the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He knew that he had been duped and he acted unwisely in this decision. And so he set his heart on Daniel to deliver or to rescue Daniel. Not only did he set his heart toward Daniel, he also, as it says here, he labored, he worked to the going down of the sun to deliver him. In other words, he was contacting those lawyers or those who dealt with the law to see if there was any possible loophole, any possible way to change this decision. If he, as king, had any opportunity, he wanted to see that reality come to pass. Ah, but the word comes back to him. And these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I believe Daniel and his life, this uncompromised life of resolve, is beginning to impact those around him. So much so that the king, in just this brief time, 1 or 2 years, having observed Daniel, can make such a statement to say, Daniel, my heart goes out to you. Daniel, I've tried everything I can, even though you are a Jew from the captivity that took place almost 70 years ago. Daniel, I watch you. I know you. My heart goes out to you. And he goes on to say here, I have observed that there's a God, just one, who you serve continually. But He still had to observe the law. And it says he takes the stone. A stone was brought and laid before the mouth of the den, which is a word meaning to dig, whether that's in the side of a cliff or down as a pit in the ground. And they take the stone and laid it on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel may not be changed. Now, the king, after this, went to his palace and spent the night there fasting, and no musicians or entertainment or pleasant thing was brought before him. And also his sleep went away from him. And then the king arose early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. You see this picture of this king running out from his palace, running to this place, running to the den where it had been sealed. And he cries out, and the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God." What impact has Daniel had on him? He cries out and he says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And the majority of us in this room today, we already would say God is able. It's not a question of God's ability. It's a question of, has God chosen to? God is able. Amen? There's nothing too difficult for God. God is able. The question is, has God chosen to glorify himself this way by delivering you? There are many martyrs who have given their lives, who have trusted in God, but God chose to be glorified in their martyrdom instead. God is able, and ultimately he delivers all his people. And so, then Daniel replies and said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth." I love how personal. Don't miss this. Daniel has an intimate relationship with his God. It's a personal relationship. God wants you to have that type of relationship with him, so that you call out to him, cry out to him, good times and bad times. My God! Is that your personal relationship with God? Do you know God? I didn't say, do you know about God? I said, do you know God? Do you speak to him this way? God wants to have that intimate relationship. Daniel reflects that here. And he says, his angel shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent. God knew I was innocent before him. And not only innocent before God, but he also declares his innocence. He says, and I have done no wrong before you. Daniel held to his integrity. And now the king was exceedingly glad for Daniel and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And no injury was found whatsoever upon Daniel, because Daniel believed and trusted in his God. Let me say to you today, some 2,600 years later, that God wants you to trust him. You guys are going through things I don't know about. Everyone in this room going through something. Some choice, some decision, something that's in front of you in the next day, 2 days, next week. Things facing you guys, and God saying, you can trust me. And he cries out and he appeals to you, saying, I want you to trust me in this situation. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. You can trust God today. And Daniel was delivered. Now here's the part you may not read in the children's stories. Because you see, there's always going to be skeptics and there's always going to be critics. And certainly there would have been those, if the story ended right there, that would come along and say, well, I got to explain to you about those lions. Those were the toothless lions. Don't you know, back in those days, they would remove the teeth of all the lions. Their teeth were all gone. They were toothless lions. Or maybe if they weren't the toothless lions, those were the tame lions. Or those were the lions that had just been fed. They had no interest in Daniel. They were full. They were just sleeping the entire time. Certainly critics would say that, but God once again shows the thoroughness of the deliverance. But I also want you to notice that those who scheme and those who plot, their sin will find them out. God has a way, doesn't he? And their sin affects not only them, but it affects family as well. Notice the consequences to their sin and their plotting and their scheming. It says in verse 24, "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them now into the den of the lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." Wow. And Darius, king of this new nation, world power, he has been impacted by an uncompromising life, the life of Daniel. And so he sends out a decree to all the earth, and it says, "To all peoples, to all nations, to all languages that dwell in all the earth, all the land, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Isn't that beautiful? And I have the notes that I wrote here many years ago that was sweet for me to go back and look at. And I wrote the God of Daniel and David. And you can write your name in there too. You can write your name and say, "Men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel and Joy or Judy or Steve or Paul." You fill in your name right there. "For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, shall never end. And his dominion shall endure till the end." Aren't you glad you're on his side? Don't you know who the winning team is? Don't you know that when you watch the news and you say, "Oh my goodness, things are out of control." You look at the Bible, you look up to God, and you say, "Ain't nothing out of control." God hasn't lost power. God hasn't lost control. God is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's watching you. He watches and loves you, cares for you, has a plan and a purpose for you, gives you choices to make to trust him. Listen, young people, you have a life in front of you of choices to be just like Daniel, who chose to honor God because he realized he's going to live this quick, and then he's going to stand before God, and God is his judge, and he's going to say, "I want to live my life for the king." What a joy. Make it tough. Bring on the temptations. Test the quality of my faith. I want God to know him, and I want God to know that in thick or thin, whether people are watching or not watching, it doesn't matter. I want to honor the king with my life. And if it costs me my job, if it costs me my friends, if it costs me, if I get ridiculed, it doesn't matter. God is worthy. Amen. Is God worthy of your best? And so Daniel knew these things. Oh, verse 27, he delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders, both in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so God rewards and blesses Daniel's choices. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian many years. And I want to close by sharing with you the three notes that I wrote on this after I read this chapter many years ago. Daniel's life shows the power that we have on all of those around us in the workplace, in public, in the neighborhoods. An uncompromised life of integrity living for God has great power. The evangelistic power of an uncompromised life. So I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to make the choice that Daniel made? To live a life of resolve to say, "I'm going to honor God in all of my ways, in all of my dealings, That's in my marriage. That's in my parenting. That's in my workplace. That's in my transactions. That's in how I do my taxes. That's everything. So that God watches my heart and will be found pleasing. I'll be found pleasing before him. I also wrote down that Daniel cared about his witness, his holiness, his integrity, and his walk before God. Would you put that as a priority in your life today? To say, I'm going to care. Proverbs say, guard your heart, protect your heart, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. Would you guard your heart, your walk, your holiness, your integrity before God? And then lastly, I see that at the end of all this, oh, you better believe it, God blesses and rewards those. As I have already said earlier, God says, I will honor those who honor me. So I'm going to ask you in your mind, I'm not going to ask you to stand up, I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but would you today say, starting today, maybe you've already done it, you say, my answer is yes. I'm going to make the choice that Daniel made, and I'm going to live a life of resolve to honor God in all of my ways, not just some of them, but all my ways. I want to exalt the Lord Jesus so that when I stand before him, I'm going to hear his voice say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. What a life of success! That's what God calls a successful life. And let us pour that into our children and our grandchildren, and let us hold each other accountable to these things. Amen? Let us pray. Father, I pray for each one to consider the life of Daniel and the choice that he made and the choice that you allow us to make. Father, I pray just in this time of prayer that each one would ponder that and make a decision. And Father, I voice my decision publicly and out loud. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. We will honor and uphold the truths of this word, that we would not compromise on your truth, that we would be careful to guard our hearts, to walk in holiness and integrity with you all of our days. Father, I pray that would be true of individuals and families and this church as a whole. And I pray that we would be marked by prayer, the prayer that we have seen exemplified in Daniel. Father, that we may be found pleasing before you. Father, thank you for this great character who lived a life that counts, who glorified you. And Father, help us to be wise, to number our days, and from this day forward, may we resolve in our hearts to be found pleasing before you. Father, forgive us of our many shortcomings, and give us strength and wisdom to now honor you, the King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.